Take your Bibles this morning and let's go to Acts chapter number 26. And if you need to use the Pew Bible page number is right there on your handout. Does anybody need a handout? Just lift your hand up if you need a handout, if we missed you on the way in. All right. Anybody need a message handout? Just lift your hand up high. Everybody go to Acts chapter number 26 this morning. We're going to continue our journey through the book of Acts as we've been studying mainly the Apostle Paul. We've covered all the text from Acts 9 to Acts 26. And we are going through his entire life. We're getting near the end. And I know that's hard to believe because we've only been in this a year or two. But we are getting near the end. We've only got three more chapters, two more after this morning. Chapter 26 is a record of one of the longest of Paul's speeches recorded in Scripture. Again, it was before a Roman ruler. His name was King Agrippa. Look at verse 1. It says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself." Now, just so you know who this guy King Agrippa is, he has come down to visit Felix the governor. King Agrippa was from a very interesting family, to say the least. King Agrippa's great-grandfather was the man who ordered the killing of all the babies in attempting to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ordered all the babies killed, 2 years old and under. Remember that? Well, that was his great-grandfather. His uncle is the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. His father is the one that had James the Apostle beheaded and tried to have Peter killed also. Nice family, huh? How would you like to be from a family like that, huh? And so Paul has this hearing before this guy, Agrippa, but it's not in any sense a legal trial. His accusers were not there, nor did Festus or Agrippa have the right to pass sentence upon Paul because he had appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen. This was simply a case of Festus really having no, things that he can send to Caesar that he's done. There's really nothing he doesn't know what he's going to put. I mean, he's sending this guy to Caesar to stand before Caesar, but there's really no charges. So he's hoping that he can get Agrippa's opinion on how he can have some charges to be able to send Paul to stand before Caesar. And of course, King Agrippa, he's just wanting some free entertainment. And he's heard about Paul, so he wants some free entertainment. He's going to listen to this guy Paul and all this hoopla that surrounded him. And so Paul really didn't have to say anything at this hearing. He was a Roman citizen. He had appealed to Caesar. He did not have to say anything before these two guys if he didn't want to. But I want you to notice Paul's attitude. Look at verse 2. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." Paul, his attitude is, you know what? I'm happy. I am happy to give an answer to you about the hope in my life. Paul's like, man, this is an opportunity that I have to be able to share Christ. And man, I'm happy to do it. That should be the attitude of every believer who knows Christ. Sometimes people find out you go to church or that you have a faith in the Lord, and there'll be people that'll be like, man, why do you go to church all the time? You should be happy to give them an answer about why you go to church. Some people are like, you know, why is it that you pray over your meal at lunchtime at work? Or why do you pray over your meal in school? You should be happy to give them an answer. Somebody's like, man, what makes you so different? You know, why do you act so different than everybody else? You ought to be happy to give them an answer. And of course, a lot of times the world will kind of, they'll use this term. Why are you so religious? How many of you ever heard that? Why are you so religious? And, you know, in their mind, anybody that has faith in Christ, they're religious. And so they'll ask you, why are you so religious? And, well, you know what? We ought to be happy to give an answer there. I want you to look at the top of your handout at 1 Peter 3:15. And look what the Bible says. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, And what's the next two words? And what? Be ready, but then what's the next word? Underline that one. What is it? Always. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Every believer should constantly be looking for opportunities to tell others about your faith, about Jesus Christ your Savior, about the salvation that you have through Jesus Christ. We should always be looking for opportunities to tell others about that. And by the way, that's not just for you. You know, sometimes as preachers, it's easy for us. I know Rich and Rob will concur. It's kind of easy sometimes for us to think, well, I'm always talking about Jesus at church and I'm preaching and teaching others. And sometimes it's easy for us to forget we have an obligation out there in the world to also share our faith with other people and to look for those opportunities. And I told Denise, my wife, I said, one of the burdens I have right now is I'm coaching a rec baseball team and my sons are on the team. And I said, I want to make sure that I am being a testimony and I want to make sure that I'm sharing with these boys the hope that I have. And then so recently I was talking to the boys and I had them all in the dugout and they're 14, 15, 16 years old. And they're all looking at me. And I know most of them don't go to church anywhere. And they're looking at me. And I'm like, guys, life is all about priorities. And I said, you know what? I believe, this is what I believe. I believe that your number one priority in life ought to be your relationship with God. And man, their eyes got that big. And I said, guys, I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about God wants to have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And I mean, and I was like, you know what? Nobody else may tell you that, but I'm going to tell you that your number one priority should be your relationship with God. And I told them too. I said, you know what, guys? This ball team's a little bit different maybe than other ball teams you've been on. I said, and that's this. We're not going to have any cursing or swearing or using God's name in vain on this team. So I said, you know, the coaches aren't going to cuss. You're not going to curse and swear. And I said, you know, we're going to handle ourselves in a respectable way. And I mean, again, their eyes were like saucers, you know, and they're looking at me. But you know what? I believe that every one of us, we all have different opportunities. You have opportunities I don't have. You're going to rub shoulders with people I'm going to never meet. And every one of us who knows Jesus Christ, we ought to be happy to give an answer. Amen, church? We should be happy to give an answer, like Paul's attitude here. Why? Why should you be happy to share your faith? Number one is this, and we're going to go right through the text. Number one is because of the hope that we possess. Now, when you write in that word hope, go back to the Bible, and I want you to look what Paul says in verses 6 and 7. And I want you to look for a word that pops up three times in two verses. You look for the word. Ready? Verse 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, Paul said. Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. What's the word that popped up three times? Hope. Three times he mentions hope. Now, what is the hope that Paul's referring to? In context, what's the hope? Look at verse 8. He says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should what? Raise the dead. It's the resurrection that Paul is talking about as his hope. And that leads right into a discussion of Jesus Christ, which we're going to look at next. But it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that confirms and that assures the fulfillment of the believer's hopes. I've got a few things in your hand out there. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we have the hope of sins forgiven. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that if Christ be not risen from the dead, he says, then you are yet in your sins, and our faith is vain. And he says, your loved ones that have died, they're perished. And he said, we are of all men most miserable. But then he says, but Christ is risen. You know what, folks? The resurrection, what that basically means is this. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He made a full and complete payment for our sins on that cross. And then, after he died, they put him into the tomb. 3 days later, when he rose from the dead, you know what that was? That was receipt in hand. That yes, the payment was made in full. The payment was complete. The payment was enough. The payment was finished. And that it was accepted of the Father. He is risen. So the payment was accepted in full for our sins by Jesus Christ. And now I want you to imagine your sins that you've committed in your life on a piece of paper. Imagine every time you've sinned and it's written out on a piece of paper. Now, most of us wouldn't need a piece of paper. We'd need a scroll. Amen. Me included. I'd need a scroll. Okay. Now, imagine your sins are listed on this thing. And the wages of sin is what? Death. So the payment is due. And that payment that you will pay is death. Not just physical death, but an eternal spiritual death of your soul and spirit separated from God forever in a place called the lake of fire. This is the second death, the Bible says. Imagine the payment is due. You are going to suffer eternal death. But then I want you to imagine this. Imagine that you come to faith in Jesus Christ. You accept the payment He made for you on the cross. Because of the resurrection, receipt in hand that the payment was made, they can write across all of those sins that you committed in bright red ink, paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. Paid in full. Because of the resurrection, we have the hope of sins forgiven. Look at the next thing in your handout. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we have the hope of Christ's return. Titus 2:13 says, listen to this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In case nobody has ever told you, I'm going to tell you this morning. The Bible teaches that at any moment, imminently, Jesus Christ could return in the clouds of heaven, and all those who know Him as their Savior will be caught up to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And you know what? It could happen before I finish this message. Because, now if He's dead, then He can't return, right? If He's in the grave, then He can't return. But if He's not dead, and if He is risen, which He is, and He ascended to the right hand of the Father, then the Bible teaches we have a blessed hope. And the blessed hope is the glorious return of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we need to be looking up. We need to be loving His appearing. We need to be anticipating His appearing. Because at any moment, we can experience the return of Jesus Christ. And at that very moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you'll be able to see your Savior face to face. It's all because of the resurrection. Number three, you also have the hope of eternal life because of the resurrection. Jesus said, what did He say? I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Now, if He's still dead, none of that's true. Then that means if He's dead, He's the resurrection and the life, and Satan was successfully able to take the resurrection and the life and keep Him in the grave. If that was true, and if Satan were able to keep Him in that tomb, then that would mean there would be absolutely no hope of life for you and I. We would be doomed. The wages of sin is death. We would be doomed to have to incur the payment for our sin debt. And there would be no way out. We would have eternal death to look forward to, separated from God's presence forever. But I am so thankful that the resurrection and the life did not stay dead. He rose from the dead 3 days later. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, where He was exalted and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and every tongue will one day confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I am so thankful that we have the hope of eternal life, and there is a way to the Father because the resurrection and the life rose again. Now we have that hope of eternal life. Look at the next thing. because of the resurrection, we have the hope of seeing departed loved ones again. Do any of you have loved ones that died in Christ? You want to see them again? Aren't you glad for the resurrection? The Bible says, don't sorrow as those which have no hope. We're talking about sharing our faith with others because of the hope that we possess. You see, the Bible says, you don't sorrow as those which have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. One day you're going to be reunited with your loved ones who have died in Christ. You say, how do I know? The resurrection of Christ assures us of that. The resurrection of Christ assures us of that. Without the resurrection of Christ, none of these things are possible. We're still in our sins. We'll never see his return. We have no hope of life. And we have no hope of ever seeing our loved ones again. Without the resurrection, none of those things are possible. But because of the hope that we do possess, because we know he is risen, we should be eager to share that hope with other people. If you knew, if you were very sick, if you were terminally ill, and you found a fountain of water that could bring healing to your physical body, that water could bring healing to any physical malady. If you drunk of that water and you were given that physical life and that brought healing to your body, can I ask you a question? Would you share that fountain with anybody else? Would you want other people to know about it? Yes or no? I submit to you, we have something far better. We have the fountain of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We have a hope that goes beyond this brief physical life. We have a hope that goes on into eternity. And we should be eager to want to share that hope with other people. We should be happy to give an answer. Number two, the second reason we should be happy to give an answer is because of the changed life that Christ offers. Now, a few chapters ago, when Paul stood before, I believe it was Felix, Paul basically shared his testimony. Now, I gave you a message at that time entitled, How to Share Your Testimony with Others. And we looked at how Paul did it. And we said, this is a great way for you to share your testimony. And I gave you a very practical Sunday morning message on how to share your testimony. You remember, we had a lady in our church, Colette McGuire, who came up and shared her testimony. And how she was an atheist, raised atheist. And she shared with you her testimony. And we learned from Paul how to share our testimony. Well, in this chapter, he does it again. And he basically lays it out the exact same way he did a couple of chapters ago. The first thing he did when he stood before Agrippa is he shared with Agrippa what the kind of person that he was before he knew Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9, and I'll show you. Look at verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints. Look at this. Paul said, many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue. And look what else he did. He said, I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Paul said, Agrippa, you know what I was before Christ? Man, I want you to know I was a violent, abusive, persecuting man. I was a blasphemer. And that's the kind of man I was. Then, right after he tells them what he was before Christ, boom, he goes into how he met Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse. Verse 12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. I saw a light from heaven. I saw the light. I saw the light. No more darkness. No more. How many of you know that song? Just the older generation. All right. The young people are like, what is that? I never heard that on 88.3. Well, you need to broaden your horizon. That's a good old song. Amen, church. I saw the light. That's where they got it from. This verse right here. I saw the light. Look at this. He says, verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. He shares with Agrippa, this is what I was B.C. What does B.C. stand for? This is what I was B.C. before Christ. This is how I came to faith in Christ. Then the next thing he does is he says, now, let me tell you what my life's been like since I've known Christ. Go to verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And so Paul lays out his testimony. Now get the picture here. As Paul shares his testimony, he says, okay, this is what I was B.C., before Christ. And then let me tell you how I got saved and how I came to faith in Christ. He says, now let me tell you about what my life's been like since I've known Christ. That is a great way for you to share your testimony. There are over 25 verses in your Bible that deal with Paul's bloody, ruthless, barbaric behavior before he knew Jesus. Why would that be in the Bible? Why would there be over 25 verses that deal with Paul's past life before he knew Christ? It's to demonstrate the radical change that Christ can make in a person's life. Man, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I know that there are people who say, oh, he's a lost cause. He'll never get saved. I want you to know, nobody on this earth is beyond the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Nobody is beyond changing. Nobody. Paul is, he said, I'm a pattern to those which should hereafter believe on Christ. Paul is our pattern. And he said he was. And Paul definitely exemplifies the fact nobody's beyond saving. I don't care. You say, well, I got a friend at school. He's an atheist and he blasphemes the Lord and he blasphemes Christ. He wants nothing to do with it. Well, you know what? That's exactly how Paul was. Aren't you thankful anybody's capable of being saved? Amen. Anybody. What if we were to write 25 sentences? What if we were to write 25 sentences that describe you and your behavior before you trusted Christ as your Savior? Most of us, it wouldn't be real pretty, would it? I would say if we wrote down 25 statements that described each of us before we knew Christ, and if we posted it in the church, I believe we'd all probably run and never come back. You know? It's like, whoa, I don't want everybody to know that, you know. Aren't you thankful for the difference Jesus makes in our life? Paul was happy to share with Agrippa his encounter with the risen, glorified Christ. Paul wanted Agrippa to clearly see the difference that Jesus had made in his life. In your handout it says, has Jesus Christ created a change in your life? If so, then you should be happy to share him with others. Has he created a change in your life? That'd be a really good place to say amen if he has. You're like, I'm writing, Pastor Dan. Well, you know what? We can say amen and write at the same time. Aren't you glad for the change that Jesus made in your life? We should be happy to share him with others. Number three. We should be happy to share Christ with others because, number three, the spiritual riches that we receive at salvation. Verse 18 is what I call the Great Commission for the church, the body of Christ. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about the Great Commission, and they'll go to a certain text that they think's the Great Commission, right? Well, there's a lot of commissions in the Bible. You got to know which one is your commission. And I can't think of a better verse, a mission statement for any church than the commission that Christ gave Paul. These are the words of Jesus in verse 18. These are the words of Christ. Some people they think the only words Jesus ever spoke was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he spoke a ton more words from heaven to the Apostle Paul. In fact, he told you in that passage that he said, Paul, you're going to be a witness of the things that you've seen today and of the things I'm going to show you in the future. Paul received multiple revelations from Jesus Christ after this point. And Paul received revelation from Christ from his exalted heavenly position. The 12 received instruction from Christ on earth. Paul received instruction from heaven from Jesus Christ. And if you want a mission and purpose statement for a local church today, not Israel, but for the church, verse 18 is it. I've preached 4 or 5 weeks on this one verse in the past. And it is power-packed. I mean, this verse is an incredible explanation of what happens when a sinner trusts Christ. It's an incredible explanation of what you and I, as a local church, are supposed to be doing. Look at verse 17. He said, I'm going to deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Well, what's Paul being sent out to do? Everybody look at verse 18, and what's the very first thing? To what? To open their eyes. Let me ask you a question. Do y'all know anybody who needs spiritual eyesight? You know anybody spiritually blinded? Yeah. You know what? If I took my glasses off right now, you know what you are? You're a big blob. That's it. You're just a big blob. That's all you are. Yeah, I know you didn't come to church to be called a big blob, but you're a big blob. And you know what? When I put these on, guess what happens? That's right. I can see it all now. That's right. I can see all of you. Some of you are sticking your tongue out at me. I see that. Making faces at me. But no, I'm just kidding. But listen, you know what? Aren't you thankful that before you get saved, you know what? You can't see anything clearly in life. But boy, once you get saved, man, once Jesus Christ saves you, He comes to live inside of you, aren't you glad He opens up your eyes? And you see things clearly now for what they are. Look at the next thing. He says to open their eyes. What else is Paul being sent out to do? To turn them from what? Darkness to light. Did you know that when you get saved, you're translated out of Satan's kingdom of darkness, and you're translated into the heavenly kingdom of Jesus Christ. Look in your handout at Colossians 1:13. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. I am no longer a member of the kingdom of darkness. I am a member of Christ's kingdom of light. Ephesians 5:8 says that you were sometimes darkness. Now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Look at the next thing. It says to turn them from the power of Satan unto God. Aren't you thankful that when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are loosed from the power of Satan and you are adopted into the family of God? If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen, church? We are free. Look at the next thing. Boy, this is a great statement. That they may receive what? Come on, say it real loud. That they may receive what? Forgiveness of sins. You know, we talked about that in the first point, but how many of you are glad that you're forgiven today, huh? Ephesians 1:7, look in your handout. It says there, Ephesians 1:7, in whom, the whom is Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood. Question, am I going to get redemption or do I already have it? Already got redemption. Present tense, through his blood. Now look at this. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Am I going to get the forgiveness of sins, or do I have forgiveness of sins? I already have it. According to that verse, I've got it. I know you hear differently, and I know you hear stuff preached, kind of a confessional type system. And they go to other passages of Scripture that quite frankly aren't written to the body of Christ. And oh, you know what? You need to, you know, when you sin, boy, you got to go, and then you confess it, and then he forgives you, and then 2 hours later you do it again, and you confess it, and then he forgives you, and then 2 hours later you do it again, and then you... Look, folks, when you got saved, I got great news for you. You received total and complete forgiveness of your sins. You have it as a present possession. You have it as a present possession. That's where it's so important, what I'm teaching on Wednesday night about rightly dividing in my eLife class. You see, in the kingdom program, it was different. Jesus told Israel, he said, you forgive others so that your Father in heaven will forgive you. Is that why I forgive people, so I can get his forgiveness? No, that's not why. See, in the church age, it's different. In the dispensation of grace, the motivation is different to forgive people. You know what he says in Ephesians 4:32? He says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake, what? Hath forgiven you. Do I forgive you in order to be forgiven, or do I forgive you because I'm already forgiven? Yeah. His forgiveness that I already have as a present possession should motivate me to want to forgive others. You see, we have complete and total forgiveness the moment we get saved. We have it as a present possession. Are you glad for that today? Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad he's not dangling the carrot out in front of you, you know? And you know, man, I'm so thankful that we have that relationship with the Lord. Not only that, we look at the end of the verse 18 there. He says, not only do we need to let folks know that they can receive forgiveness of sins, but look at the next thing. Can y'all tell me what's the next key word? And what? Inheritance among them which are sanctified. Now, not only, now this gets gooder and gooder. Not only am I given spiritual eyesight, not only am I taken out of Satan's kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of Christ, not only am I loosed from Satan's power and I'm set free from it and I'm adopted into the family of God, not only do I get complete and total forgiveness of my sins, man, icing on the cake, I've got an eternal inheritance in the heavenlies through Jesus Christ. Look in your handout, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. It's already a done deal. With all, circle that word all, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, in whom also we have obtained what? I got an inheritance in Christ. Being predestined. In other words, God determined before he ever formed the body of Christ that we were going to get this. It was our destiny to get it. We're predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You see, anybody can be saved and anybody can get in the body. But once you're in the body, then your eternal destiny's already settled. And that is, you have an eternal inheritance in the heavenlies. And you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Hey, you guys look at me. You look at me right now. You see me? Guess what? I'm rich. You come look at my house, you probably won't think so. All right? Look at my car, I know you won't think it. But you know what? I'm rich. And guess what? If you're saved, you're rich too. Look with me in your handout. It says, we are spiritually rich, and it's all because of Christ. Because of that, we should be happy to share Christ with others. In your handout, will you look at the verse with me? This is a great verse. 2 Corinthians 8:9. And I want you, when I pause, I want you to say the next word. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, does that mean you're going to have a best? Does that mean you're going to have the biggest house in town and a brand new car? No, but what it means is all that Jesus Christ owns in the heavenlies, all that's his inheritance is yours now. You have an inheritance in Christ. You have been made one with Jesus Christ. You are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, and you have obtained an eternal inheritance in the heavenlies. And because of all of this, forgiveness of sins, spiritual eyesight, an inheritance in the heavenlies, I mean, all these things, would you all agree with me that, man, we ought to be happy to share Christ with others? I mean, good night. Would you all agree? It's a win-win. Amen? I mean, it's awesome. Have you ever tried to sell something that you know is a piece of junk? You ever try to do that? You ever try to sell something that you know is just a piece of junk? Not a real good feeling, is it? Well, I tell you, one of my illustrious jobs from the past is, oh boy, selling vacuum cleaners. That's right, your pastor sold vacuum cleaners. I was going door to door selling these vacuum cleaners. You talk about a raunchy feeling, you know. And I'm like, you know what? That's a pretty decent vacuum cleaner, but it sure isn't worth the money, you know, that we're asking. That's a terrible feeling, you know. And that ranks right up there with the job I had in college after I married Denise, delivering USA Today's at 4 a.m. in downtown Jacksonville. Now, that was an interesting job. You ever been to downtown Jacksonville at 4 a.m? You don't want to be. Denise wanted to make sure I had plenty of life insurance at that point in our life. Yeah, you try to sell something that isn't really worth it. That's a terrible feeling. You know what? That's the neat thing about sharing Christ with people. You don't ever have to have a bad feeling like maybe you're trying to sell them on something that isn't really worth it. Aren't you so thankful that when you share Christ, you can know you're sharing the best deal that anybody could ever have? I mean, they're getting all this. How are they getting it? Well, look at the last point in your handout. It says that we should be eager to share Christ because of the simplicity of the gospel. How do you acquire all these spiritual riches? Look at the end of verse 18. What does the very end of verse 18 say? It says, we get all this by faith that is in me. Say that again. By what?
Faith.
By faith. You know what? You don't need a college degree or a PhD to figure that out, do you? A person is saved, forgiven, and made a child of God by faith in Christ. Get your pen, and I want you to circle in your handout every time you see the word faith. Look at it. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. How do I get salvation? Through what? Circle that. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Circle it. And not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by what? By faith in Christ Jesus. How do I get saved? Not a trick question. You just circled it three times. How do I get saved?
Faith
in who? That's very simple. Would you all agree with me that getting saved is simple? Very simple. It's not complicated. You don't, like I said, you don't have to have a PhD to figure it out. It's a very simple thing. But can we move forward to Romans 9:32? And I want you to bring that up. And I want to show you something here. In Romans 9:32, it says, wherefore, because they sought it. Talk about Israel. They sought salvation not by what? They didn't seek it by faith, but as it were by the what? They were going to try to work for it. Works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Speaking of Christ. Paul said, the word of faith is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Paul says it is so simple to be saved. It's literally right on the tip of your tongue, Paul said in Romans 10. It's on the tip of your tongue. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's right there. He said it's a very simple thing but yet many will stumble over it. In your handout, it says there, trusting Christ is not a hard or difficult step to take, yet many will stumble over it. A lot of you don't know this, but I can be a very clumsy person. And I've been known to fall and get hurt all the time. And, you know, I've told you guys years ago about the time I was out jogging in my neighborhood, and there was a little thing like that above the ground, and my toe caught that, and I just did a somersault. And there was a lady in the yard watching me right there. Wouldn't you know it? And I knew she was there, and I was so embarrassed. I hit that, and I hit the ground, and I just tumbled two times. I got right up and kept running. I acted like I meant to do it, you know. I'm terrible. I'm out on the ball field yesterday, right, coaching. And I'm out here on the field. I'm fixing to head back to the dugout. I'm like, hey, guys, let's go. And the grass and the soil separated right behind me. And it was only that much. The grass, you know, went down a little from the soil. And I'm like, come on, guys, let's go. In front of everybody. I fell like that in front of everyone during the ball game. You didn't see it, did you? I was so... The stands were such that she couldn't see. I was so glad she didn't see it, my wife. Because she'll admit it, she laughs at calamity. She laughs at calamity. When I fall and I stumble and I get hurt and I do stuff like that, what do? She laughs. But I have learned to never laugh when it happens to her. That's a one-sided deal, baby. She can laugh. I can't laugh. I was so glad you didn't see that. The other coaches came running out. It was embarrassing. But do y'all agree with me? Trusting Christ is not hard or difficult. But don't a lot of people stumble over that? They stumble over that stumbling stone. Isn't it sad? In our text, look at verse 24. How do Festus and Agrippa respond? Look at verse 24. After Paul gives his testimony, verse 24 says, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Whenever you share your testimony, have you ever tried to share your faith? It's not real good when somebody just goes, you're nuts. And that's basically what he said. He basically said, Paul, you're nuts. Agrippa was a little different. Look at verse 27. King Agrippa, Paul said, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Paul must have saw some conviction in Agrippa. Verse 28. It's one of the saddest verses in your Bible. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Hey, both those men left that courtroom lost and on their way to hell. You see, when it comes to salvation, you are just as lost if you came close to being saved as you are if you never had any feeling about it at all. Rejection is rejection. Before we got married, if I went up to my wife and I said, Denise, will you be my wife? And if she looked at me and she said, almost thou persuadest me to be thy wife, and she walks away. Okay? Or if I say, will you be my wife? And she looks at me and goes, you're nuts, and walks away. Now listen, either way, there's no wedding plans. Amen? Either way, she's turned me down. Either way, she's rejected my proposal. Amen? We're not setting any wedding plans. We're not going to become husband and wife in one flesh with either one of those answers. Either one of those are rejection. So if somebody says, well, one day I'll get saved, they're just as lost as the guy who says, I'm never getting saved. Somebody says, well, almost you've persuaded me. They're just as lost as the person that says, you're nuts. Have you ever made a decision for Christ? In your handout it says, have you ever come to the point where you solely trusted Him to save you from your sins? How many of you have trusted Christ? Say amen. Amen. Are you glad you did it? Whew, then you ought to be happy to tell others about it. You're going to rub shoulders with people that I never will. And aren't you thankful for the simplicity of the gospel? Aren't you thankful you don't have to have a PhD? You don't have to be... It's not like explaining a complex mathematical formula. You ought to be able to be happy to share Christ with others.